that we may be strengthened and encouraged and sent forth from this place rejoicing. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the book of James, and in particular the words of 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Well, we have seen in our study of the book of James that James liked to set contrasts, what almost seems sometimes like contradictions to us. Rejoice, we're told, in our trials. God gives to all men generously, and all we have to do is ask, but don't let him doubt, or else you'll get nothing at all. Those who are poor should exult in their poverty, and the rich in their humiliation. And now we have the crown of life set before us. And yet this particular section, this paragraph from God's word, ends up by telling us, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we begin by thinking about the crown of life, but by the time we get to the end, we're thinking about how sin brings forth death. There's a contrast in this paragraph, a same sort of contrast that we've seen in the previous paragraphs. Now, in beginning of James, as we have read and have been reminded in the reading of God's word, what James is talking about, trials. And he says, rejoice in your trials. And if you were not able to be with us on a previous Sunday when we dealt with that particular passage, and the sermon is available either on CD or it's available on the internet, we saw that the trial is not itself the cause of our rejoicing. It's what it leads up to. And at the risk of repeating myself, I want to press upon you the truth of God's word, that what it is saying there is not that the trials themselves bring a cause of rejoicing and joy. It's what they lead up to. It's a working out of the steadfastness that character-forming trial works in our hearts. And of course, a great example of setting that before our eyes is Jesus himself, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross. He saw beyond the trials of that present hour, the temptations that his flesh was heir to, and he saw what lay beyond. And what James is now pressing upon us, he's telling us, first of all, at the beginning of this his epistle, he's telling us, you know, rejoice when you have trials, because those trials are working something in you. And that steadfastness that comes as a result of going through those trials will bring you to perfection. And that steadfastness is leading on to that. Now, he picks up that theme now in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains, and here it is again, steadfast under trials. So we pass through our trials. We recognize that they are trials. We struggle with them. But as we struggle through them, we look beyond that. So God is working within us, that steadfastness will result in us attaining the crown of life. Now, what is James setting before us by way of encouragement here? He said, you're going through a difficult time. We all do. Notice that when James opens up his epistle, he doesn't say, if you happen to be passing through a difficult season, if this should fall upon you. He doesn't say if or perhaps, or he says when you pass through those trials. Know that God is working through that very experience to work steadfastness in you. And now he's developing that theme. He says, those trials that have been such a burden upon your heart, that have dampened your pillow in the night watches, those very trials have been producing steadfastness in you. And that steadfastness will see you through so that you will attain the crown of life. Is there a more valuable crown that we could think of than the crown of life? But it's only obtained through trials. not if, but when. So what's James doing at this point? He's saying, take a step back. When you're going through in the midst of the trials and things that seem darkened all around you and you think, I don't have the strength, my shoulders are not broad enough to bear this particular load. Step back, says James, and see the bigger picture. You're going through these trials now, but they're working out something for you. They're working steadfastness. And what does that steadfastness lead to you? Lead to? It leads to the crown of life. A blessing indeed. But it's only through them that you will obtain that crown of life. And that's what God is preparing you for. But this is no grit your teeth and bear it. James recognizes, and this is the substance of this particular parable, paragraph, that those trials will lead to temptation. And so he wants to deal with that to aid us in our walk. When we are passing through the trials, what sort of temptations are going to be ours? And the first one that he deals with is blaming it on God. Blaming it on God. Listen again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Blaming God. That, boys and girls, read together from Genesis chapter 3. There we have the story of the fall of our first parents. When the woman is accused, what have you been doing, says God. The woman says, well, the serpent, he beguiled me and I did eat. And what does he say to Adam, though? Well, it was the woman. It was her fault. We can always find somebody else to blame. We're all expert at finding somebody. If something's going wrong in your life, it's somebody else's fault. But it's more than just finding someone else to blame. Do you get the subtlety of God's word when Adam is speaking to God? The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. Okay, you're pointing your finger at me, but this is the woman that you gave me. You know, you share some of the blame, at least, with me. And so it is that so often we want to blame God for weaknesses or things that we want to do after the flesh. So we say that homosexuality, well, that's the way that God has made us. Well, I'm only fulfilling what my God the way in which God has given me. Or if you are given to a lustful nature, well, that's how God made me. Or if I'm greedy, well, that's how God made me. He made me avaricious, and so I can't help it. I'm a kleptomaniac. And boys and girls, you can ask your parents what that is afterwards. And so I just can't help it when I steal things. It's just the way that God has made me. How often do we hear in modern society, this is how God made me. And that becomes an excuse for doing and committing any particular sin. That's just the way I am. Well, you see, James is arguing again, don't make God the author of your sin. And Adam, when you're speaking to God and you're saying, it's the woman's fault, finding fault with the woman, the one you gave me. If we trace back where the problem is, it leads right back to God himself. Oh, do you see how wicked that is? Do you see how God's word reveals the wickedness in the heart of man? You know, when you think about the fall of man, you think, well, they took the fruit, which they were not supposed to, and they took a bite out of it, and that was a sin. Oh, there are so many other sins that are being revealed in the word. You know, Adam and Eve are not out of the garden yet. And now already Adam is accusing God that he is at fault. God got it wrong. It's his fault forgive me this woman. Right there, to God's face. You see how wicked Adam had, even in just a few short moments from taking the fruit, he's declined. What did the Puritan writers talk about? They talk about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And just as we're working our way through Scripture, we read it and we think, I've read this passage, I know it, I've read it before. We do it consistently with the Ten Commandments. We often have such a superficial view of what the commandments are telling us. We need to reflect upon it, meditate upon it. There is a depth in the Word of God which eternity will not be sufficient for us to comprehend. Why do you think, boys and girls, I'm so keen for you to be reading the Word of God for yourself so that it's being brought into your mind and your thinking. So you think in biblical ways, your mind, your attitudes, your conduct is guided by the Word of God. I forget, I think it may have been, was it Bunyan? Instead of Bunyan, if you cut him, he would bleed the Bible. I wonder if that were said about you and me. Do you not have a desire, you know, that our every word is just guided by what we're reading in Scripture? That we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to think God's thoughts after Him. So when we come to, you know, it's not a case that, oh, the woman, it's your fault, God. James is dealing with that temptation. I'm facing difficulties, and it's God's fault. He shouldn't have allowed this to happen. I'm being tempted, and it's God that's tempting me. I don't know why he would do that. Well, you're right, you don't know why he would do it, because he won't do that. He used the Word of God. He says, God's not going to tempt you to do any evil. Why not? Because if anyone does know the depth of depravity, it's surely God himself. You know, we begin to understand the depths of our depravity. We see more and more how we have offended against the Holy God. But if you had only committed one sin, that would be sufficient to keep you out of heaven. And it would still require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for you to enter in. Just one sin. But how many sins are you committing this day? Not throughout the whole of your life. You can't even begin to comprehend the number of sins that you have committed in your lifetime. No, we have committed sin, and we deserve God's judgment. So why would God increase that load by tempting you to sin if it takes the death of Jesus to pardon you from all unrighteousness? He's not going to add to that load to be placed upon the shoulders of his own son. Any violation or want of conformity to the law. How are we to be forgiven our sins? Our sins are forgiven when we bring them to the cross of Christ. And when we confess that we are sinners, and you see how thorough James is being. You know when we confess our sins, when we're pressed back and back and back and back to the point where, okay, I'm not perfect. But then we want to make some other response. We want to find an excuse. Well, I've sinned. But so would you have if you were in my shoes. I had to do it for this reason or for that. Or it was a moment's weakness. I'm not usually like that. And we want to minimize it every time. It's exactly what Adam and Eve were doing. Always pointing the finger somewhere else. But no, we come as we say, I am a wretched sinner. But I'm coming to the cross because, why come to the cross? Because that's the only place where I will have the burden of my sin taken from off me by trusting in Christ, by saying, here, what you bring to God? You bring to God your sins in all their foulness and corruption. And you say, Lord, please take these sins. And he says, in Christ I forgive you. I will take even your foulest sin away. And I'll give you the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel message. It's not, here are a few mistakes that I have made, perhaps over the years. And if you could just overlook this minor infraction, then I promise I'll do this and this. What an insult to God. You haven't begun to comprehend the fullness of your person in the presence of a holy God who cannot abide even to look upon sin. Secondly, if we're not to blame God, we're going to look for the true cause. And now James is opening that up before us, finding the cause, enticed by his own desire. Enticed by his own desire. Those of you who are communicant members of this fellowship, taking the vows of membership, will remember that in the vows you promise, with God's assistance, because you'll not be able to do it in your own strength, you promise to do what? To set apart yourself from the world, live a godly life. It mentions three things. To face down the devil, I'm paraphrasing, you reject the devil, reject the world, and to put to death the old man. Three things. Devil, the world, and the flesh. Put them to death. Well, I have to confess, and perhaps you are with me in this. I really don't need the devil to tempt me. I really don't need the world to tempt me. I do just fine on my own account. Even if the devil just folded his arms and says, I'll let Ian go. He's got enough sins against him already. He doesn't need me to help him. He's doing just fine. Supposing the world were only to encourage me in the path of godliness, to still be myself and my own wicked desires. Yes, the devil is there tempting us. Yes, the world is tempting us to go after the things of the world. But you don't need either of those things. Neither do I. I do a pretty good job all on my own. And here's James telling us. You don't blame it on God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. And here it comes, by his own desire. So we hear the world, we hear the devil. Hear the world say, well, you've been to church in the morning. Where does it say in the Bible you go to church twice on a Sunday? Where does it say you have to go in the evening? Well, surely it's not the Lord's Day, is it? Where does it say it's the Lord's Day? It's just the Lord's morning. And once you're dismissed from church, just go off and do your own thing. Well, not the entire morning, of course, because we have other things to do. It's just the Lord's hour. So our time is shrunk down to the minimum. Your friends, perhaps colleagues at school, other students. Where does it say in your Bible you have to go in the evening? Well, apart from the fact that there was a morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, but we'll let them go on that. The question is not so much, why do you go in church when it's not commanded? Why do you go to church at all? Do you want to go to church because you're doing so out of a sense of obligation? Out of a sense of duty? I'm here because that's what's expected of me. In the evening, well, I've been to church. I've fulfilled my obligation. Are you here because you want to be here? And I hope that each and every one of you, without exception, is able to say in your heart, I'm here because I want to be here. I want to be amongst the people of God. I want to be in the place where I know that I've been called to meet with God himself, where I'll be able to sing with those who love him of how wonderful a God he is. And I thrill to hear the voices of those that are beside me and behind me, singing with all their hearts of the glory of my salvation and of theirs. I want to come where the word of God is explained and pressed upon my heart, that I will grow in grace, grow in likeness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else would I be than amongst the saints on the day, morning and evening, that he has set aside for his worship? So as we ponder these things, we come to recognize that we are sinners, but we are sinners that are saved by grace. And the time is passing by, and I don't wish to trespass too much on your patience. Thirdly, James is encouraging us to see where it leads. There is a contrast again from the beginning of the paragraph to the end of the paragraph. And the contrast is this: steadfastness, which is produced by those trials through which we pass, and which we will all pass without exception, when, not if, produce steadfastness in us. And that steadfastness leads to the crown of life. But now you see what James is doing at this particular point. He says, well, what's the alternative to that? Let me show, if you do not pursue steadfastness, if when you're passing through the trials and you give way to temptation, you blame God and you kick it over and you say, no, this is not what it was meant to be like. You know, when I became a Christian, I thought the sun would just shine on me every single day of my life and never have any difficulties. That's not what Scripture says. It says you're going to have trials, but those trials will work in you steadfastness and it will lead you to the crown of life. Okay, what's the alternative then that is being set before you in God's word? God is speaking to you and telling you in his word, if you give in to your trials and do so consistently, then you will not have the crown of life. What's the alternative? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So there's the contrast. There's the crown of life that is set before us, or there's death. And those ultimately are the only options. Either life or death. So what is James setting before us? He's setting before us the most ultimate question. Where will you spend eternity? Will you be spending eternity wearing that crown of life which God provides to all those who are steadfast? Or will you follow your own desires? And see, again, there is a remarkable beauty about God's word. We're not surprised. It's after all, it's written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you see the way in which this is high literature. All the more reason to read it and to study it. We're dealing with that contrast between life and death. Steadfastness gives you a crown of life. But the alternative ultimately leads to death. The desire, so you have a desire, and you know that it's not a God-honoring desire. It's a temptation that is set before you. Well, where does that desire lead? When the desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, when you give birth, when you're thinking of giving birth, we're blessed as a congregation. We've had, I think we had something like half a dozen baptisms last year. What a blessing to us as a fellowship. And I've lost count of how many expectant mothers we have on our prayer list at the moment. Is it 7 or 8? Well, what a blessing. Well, what is it when you conceive and you bring forth life. That's what you would normally speak of. But you see, again, there's a contrast. And what James is showing us here is he's bringing us through this. Okay, there's the crown of life. That's one possibility. And then there's your desires to give in to sin. To blame God for it. I'm a homosexual, and that's just the way that God made me. Well, when the desires bring forth, they bring forth sin. And when that sin grows up, what does it lead to? Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's ultimately where it's going to lead. So James is encouraging those early Christians, and we by extension are with them. We say, what is God giving us instructions? He says, I'm setting before you the crown of life. And bear this in the back of your mind, that what was said of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And now we find ourselves being imitators of Christ. Not if, but when we pass through those difficulties, those trials, we rejoice because God is actually working in us, and that trial will lead to steadfastness, and the steadfastness will bring us to the crown of life. But be warned, there's something on the other side of that. If you give in, if you don't cry out for the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm not strong enough to resist, but you can give me that strength. Have we trials or temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. I know where I will end up after the flesh, but God, give me grace to meet every trial, every temptation, in the grace of God and with his strength. That steadfastness may be worked in me to his glory. And I will receive that crown of life. Martin Luther made a comment in a way perhaps that only Martin Luther could make. He says, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. Now, what was he talking about? He's talking about the temptations. The temptations will come. I can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. May God grant you, and may God grant me, the strength by his grace to resist temptation, knowing that through those trials it will work steadfastness. And that steadfastness will grant to me and to you, to remain firm, the crown of life which God's word promises you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do not begin to understand just the depths of our own sins against thee, but we ask, Father, that thou would show us the ways in which we are in rebellion against thee, the sins which we commit even in the course of this day, which are not even recognized as sins by us. We ask that our eyes may be open, not so that we may flagellate ourselves, but that we might see increasingly how great a Savior we have. That we who have rebelled against thee, and even at times blamed thee for our own sins, can come to thee and ask that thou wouldst forgive us, making no excuses for our sins, our wickedness, confessing them freely before thee, and asking that thou wouldst lay upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and being clothed with his righteousness, be granted access full and free into thy presence, that thou wouldst look upon us in him and declare over our heads, this is my son, my daughter, whom I love. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ.